A to Galatians. If you would turn there, please. Galatians, and I believe chapter 3. I don't think I put it on the screen, but Galatians chapter 3. Would you stand, please, one more time in honoring of the word? I almost forgot. It's great to see you, Debbie. From New York City, it's great to see you. We pray that you had a great week with your dad. What a blessing. And your mom. I mean, just a wonderful blessing. If you can go in to see Pastor Kettner, please do so. He would love to see you. When I go in to see him, he still knows me. Because when I walk in, he's there, hey! I mean, smiling, somebody loves me. Wow. But it makes me feel so good that he still remembers me, and we talk. And you know what he remembers the most? Is if you bring up an old hymn of the church, he'll sing it. He'll try to sing that song. It's amazing. It really is. Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. I just want to read the one verse today for our text. Now, a mediator to the promise of God. Wait a minute, Galatians 3:20? Yes. Where am I at? Now a mediator to his part. Wherefore, God is only one. What did I do? Somebody correct me here. That's not what I'm looking for. Wow, isn't that terrible? Didn't I say Galatians 3:20? What Bible do I have? That's not the scripture I want. How did I do that? Honey, bail me out. No, it's not the one. I'm not preaching on the text. I just selected a text that fits my passage, and you're not going to hear it because I can't even remember the text now. All I can remember is it has to do with Galatians and all the fruits and the spirit, and I know where it's at, but I'm so embarrassed that I need to pray. God help me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I've been doing this for 30 years, and I'm still messing up. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your truths. Thank you for your love, your commitment to us in this nation, Lord. We pray that you would give us a vision today of the worthy Lamb that was slain for us to give us freedom in our lives for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You can close your Bible. I have no idea what I was doing there. Maybe I'm thinking of the funeral this afternoon. All right. Anyway, every year we actually celebrate our independence. This is 237 or 38, something like that. I think I'm relatively close. And we're always grateful for the sacrifices that have been made on behalf of our freedom. And we pledge allegiance to the flag, which we're going to do in a few moments. We pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. We pledge allegiance to God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the early church pledged their allegiance to God. We see that America has gained her freedom and has caused great pain and great sacrifice, and many lives were given as a result of our freedom. And sometimes I think we don't really know the amount of freedom that we really honestly have until we lose it. And I pray to God that we do not get to that point where America loses its freedom to worship Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I pray that never happens. But whatever we speak of the patriots, we think of their pledge of allegiance or the Apostle Paul's pledge of allegiance. It all has to come back to our allegiance to the Lamb of God. When we talk about early America, we talk about God in the same sentence. If you talk about the Patriots, they were about God. If you talk about the Apostle Paul, you're talking about God, Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He wanted to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. Paul knew what it was to suffer. The Patriots knew what it was to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so today I would like us to take a look at our Patriots of our nation. I want to give you a little history background about the Patriots of our nation. And I want to also examine the Apostle Paul and his allegiance to the Lamb of God. And I want to apply that to our life today, how we need to live out that same allegiance, and that we are reminded of the allegiance that was given to us by our forefathers. Let's look at first the Patriots' Pledge of Allegiance. There were three areas that I'm going to look at today in both of these categories, one in the Patriots, the other one in the Apostle Paul. And the first one is simply this, that they made a bold statement or made a bold declaration. They declared boldly what they truly believed in. After the Battle of Lexington and Concord on April 19th, 1775, the Patriots fought not for their independence, but rather they fought for their rights within the British Empire. These rights had been gradually taken away before and after the Boston Tea Party that was so famous. Hundreds of Americans gave their lives to regain these rights. 400 died in the Battle of Bunker Hill alone. During this time, Patrick Henry, who was a fiery politician from Virginia, gave his famous speech before the Virginia Convention. And I quote some of that speech to you today. 3 million people, he said, armed in the holy cause of liberty, and such a country as that which we possess are invisible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a God who presides over the destiny of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battle for us. Battle, sir, is not the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. And then he goes on to conclude his speech with these famous words. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Those famous words from Patrick Henry. And then on July the 2nd, in 1776, the Continental Congress voted to announce and declare that they would accept nothing less than absolute freedom from England. On July 4th, after minor adjustments made to the text, the final wording was ratified and signed by 56 members representing the 13 colonies. John Adams, who was so excited in signing the Declaration of Independence, he wrote to his wife several letters. And here's what he said in one letter. He said, I believe in the 2nd of July, 1776 will be the most memorable day in the history of America. I believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival with shows and games and sports and balls and bonfires and illuminations from one end of the country to the other, from this time forward and from evermore. Kind of a prophet. Still today, 200 and some odd years, we are still celebrating the freedom we have in our nation under God. By July 9th, George Washington read before the militia troops who were out in the fields, he read the declaration of war. This was a very bold declaration. The Americans were challenging the most powerful empire in the known world. America entered a war without a navy, without an army. All they had was militia and units of people who were untrained, who were farmers, and who were ordinary citizens. They were families that gave up great cost to their husbands and their sons and many, many others. On the other hand, England had an army that was well-trained, highly disciplined soldiers. This was the very bold declaration to go to war and defend their nation as being under God. Declared, the Patriots declared a very important document that would bring freedom to our nation. But they paid a price. What was the price they paid? After America declared their independence, they had to win it by force. It was difficult because not everyone was united in the war effort. At least one-third of the colonists were told or remained unconcerned about the outcome of the war. They would not support one side or the other. Another third of the population sympathized with Great Britain. This meant that victory in the Revolutionary War depended on patriots who would make up less than a third of the entire population. So you see, 7,200 Americans were killed in battle. 8,200 were wounded, 10,000 died from disease and exposure, 3,000 men died at Valley Forge alone, an additional 6,500 died in prison after being captured, 1,400 soldiers were listed as missing. The 56 men who signed that Declaration of Independence paid a price for their convictions. We are told of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of war. They paid a price. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and a trader, he saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and he sold all of his properties to pay his debts, and he died in poverty. Now, it's one thing to make a bold declaration. It's another thing to be in the comfort of a congressional meeting, but it's quite another thing to pay a price and declare what you speak and to take action upon what you speak. The battlefields full of blood from men and women and children giving their lives. Our founding fathers paid a high price for freedom, but that price had to come with great rewards. So you see, they made a declaration, they paid a high price, and they reaped great rewards. The war began in April 19, 1775, officially ended with the Treaty of Paris. It was signed in 1783, nearly 2 years after the Great Battle of Yorktown, which we've all heard of, where 10,000 troops laid their arms down and General Cornelius, what did he do? Hid in a cave. He goes running, the most powerful army on the face of the earth. The general hides. Doesn't that sound like God? Hides. So now we see the Americans made a bold declaration, paid the high price, have a great reward. What is their reward? Well, you see, a new nation was established where every human being became free to worship our God. Not only did the Patriots have the freedom, but they also gained the U.S. territory, went from the Mississippi River all the way east to the Atlantic Ocean, was given to them by the British. Many of those who signed the Declaration were rewarded. Two of the signers became president, 10 congressmen, 19 of them became judges, 16 became governors, and dozens of them held high political offices. Not to mention all the other things that they did in history that we certainly would not have time to discuss. But the Patriots made a pledge. They paid a price. They reaped the rewards. They enjoyed freedom, a bright future, a new beginning. I want you to watch this clip of a very important battle. There was no retreating. If they would have retreated, we would not be blessed today serving our God. Watch this. Stand. Would you please join me in saying the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. You may be seated. We as Americans are not proud that our nation is leaving God, but we are proud that our nation was founded on God and that men gave their lives that we might be rewarded and that we might be free to serve. But you see, it wasn't just the Patriots that had a pledge of allegiance. But it was the Apostle Paul's pledge of allegiance that really transformed our hearts. Paul the Apostle was the key missionary in the early church. It was his influence, his ministry that impacted the known world. Wherever Paul went, things happened. Souls were saved. People took sides and were feeling were hurt. There were stirrings in their spirit. There was all kinds of things going on, that Paul didn't slip into some town and just quietly hold his peace and hold these meetings behind doors, but he boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ. Paul, just like the patriots of our nation, made a pledge. And like our patriots, they turned his known world literally upside down. But Paul made a bold declaration. He paid a great price, and he reaped great rewards. Let's look at Paul's bold declaration. Paul's choice to be an apostle came from accepting the call of God. Just as the patriots obeyed to flee their tyranny, Paul was called by God, and as he was on his way to persecute Christians, and now God literally knocks him off his horse, redeems him. Now he declares the message, instead of declaring Christians as being defeated and crucified, he now is declaring the crucified Lord is the Savior. So it's important when we hear about an apostle. Because you see, an apostle means one with a special message or a commission. It's a person who plants churches. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He planted churches through the supernatural power of God. Paul, an apostle, made choices with his life to be bold in declaring Jesus Christ and the gospel. The word tells us that Christians were gifted with spiritual gifts and callings and purposes. And Paul used those Christians, and he used people with purpose. And we need to choose to function in those callings for the kingdom of God, to fulfill the message that God gives us. We're called to give up our personal rights. Paul himself chose to forego salary from churches and ministry. He did that to help the churches get established and get on their feet. He chose to be single. If you believe that, which I believe, not everybody believes that, but I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, clearly tells us that Paul was probably a single man. He chose to be responsible, which means the state of being accountable or unanswerable. We're quick to say something like this: you know, I can't do that because this might my rights are important. But what about my responsibility? What are you accountable for? Who are we accountable to? Who will we answer to? In America, we're quick to say we have the rights and ignore the complete responsibility that is ours. The Wikipedia encyclopedia explains rights this way. In the jurisprudence and the law, a right is the legal or moral entitlement to do or refrain from doing something, or to obtain or refrain from obtaining an action, a thing, or recognition in civil society. Rights serve as rules of interaction between people, and as such, they place constraints and obligations upon the actions of the individuals or groups. For example, if one has a right to live, that means that others do not have the liberty to kill him. Rights come with obligations. Rights come with obligations. Did you see on the news just this week where these two ministers were out protesting against homosexuality and they were attacked and beaten? Of course, the story was quite twisted in order to make them look like they were intolerant. But you see, we need to understand that we do have a responsibility to proclaim the truth of the gospel. We have a responsibility to boldly proclaim and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Am I right? Tony Campolo said it well when he said, "While I think it lays down the principles that make for the best political system ever devised, the Constitution has one basic flaw. It clearly delineates the Bill of Rights, but it nowhere states a Bill of Responsibilities. Government that ensures people of their rights but fails clearly to spell out their responsibilities fails to call them to be the kind of people God wants them to be." Now, in some sense, I believe Tony Campolo is right. But we have a problem in this country and in the church because no one wants to take responsibilities of other people's actions. I believe many of us need to look at what I would like to call the Christian Bill of Rights. You mean we have them? Well, we should personally have Christian Bill of Rights. And let me just give you a few that I think would really fit well. You may be thinking, well, there's no way that we can do this. Well, maybe you want to jot them down. We Christians have a right to be bold in seeking God and asking Him to tell us what we should do. Somebody say amen. Amen. We have the right to continually experience God's grace. Amen. Thank you. We have the right to declare the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have the right to stand up for what we believe in. We have the right to believe what our forefathers declared, that it's our inalienable right to serve the one true God. Amen. We have a right. But those rights are being removed slowly but surely. It's not just our right to be bold and declare the gospel of Christ. It's our responsibility biblically to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. The Apostle Paul did not rely on persuasive arguments, excellency of speech. We're told that in 1 Corinthians. Very clearly, Paul declares that he is not coming to entice them with these words that will try to distort their thinking. He did not come in the wisdom of man, but he came in the wisdom and the power of God. He had determined and he was not going to use gimmicks, that he would not rely on his own personal abilities. He made an allegiance to the Lamb of God and he declared his allegiance to him. People were not declaring their allegiance to Paul. Paul was saying, "I declare my allegiance to Jesus Christ, and I expect you to declare your allegiance to Jesus Christ." Do you remember the day when you confessed Christ as your personal Savior? Do you remember when you said to God, "I made a decision. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been cleansed. My sins are forgiven. They are no longer to be remembered against me. The shackles of sin have been wiped away from your past. Thank God you're a new creature in Jesus Christ." And you said to God, "I will serve you. I pledge my allegiance to you, Lord, because you're the Lamb that was slain for my sin. I pledge my allegiance." We've proclaimed what the Apostle Paul declared in Galatians 2:20. That's what I wanted to read. How in the world could I get that? Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me." It's a bold declaration to say you will no longer live for yourself or seek your own desires in life. You declare that God comes first in everything you do. I don't know about you, but I have to check that every day. God, am I pledging my allegiance to you in everything I'm doing today? But when we pledge our allegiance and declare God and Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain, we are going to pay a price. And the Apostle Paul shows us that price. He was a man who had several physical weaknesses. He knew when he attempted to reach others that he was physically limited in doing it. When he considered on one hand his supreme weakness and his limitations, and yet on the other hand, the importance of the message, he recognized that it would take God to work through him. In spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his difficulties, it's the Holy Spirit that must convict, convince, and convert the sinner. Paul couldn't do that. Paul was the proclaimer. The Holy Spirit was the one who would be the provider and persuader. Paul recognized the Holy Spirit's power. Paul's preaching had carried conviction, so much conviction on people that there was no self-glory, no self-exaltation. The Bible is very clear. When Paul spoke, people listened. When Paul proclaimed the message, people listened. Paul deserved to be paid for his preaching, but he decided he would not. He chose to serve the body instead. He worked as a tent maker. He put up with all kinds of attitudes and mindsets. He put up with all kinds of people who were trying to persecute him and destroy his message. People who were trying to accuse him falsely of prophesying falsely, of preaching and teaching falsely. But he chose to die to self and endure hardship to the gospel. So the message from Paul is that he was doing what God called him to do. And you know what that means? Sometimes it means suffering. The message from Paul is that he was doing what God had called him to do in spite of what he maybe felt he wanted to do. Paul speaks of the hardships in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to go there sometime when you're at home, and you might want to search this and look at these verses 23 to 31 where Paul, my goodness, Paul had every right to say, I can't do it. I cannot commit myself to this. I cannot pledge my allegiance. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in prison how many times? I have had so many things against me. There's no way I can do it. But the Bible doesn't say I have rights. The Bible doesn't say I have rights. David Lloyd, in an essay that he wrote called Rights Versus Responsibilities, says this: rights are blessings. Interestingly, God never promised rights. He promised blessings, and that is the critical difference. A self-sacrificing individual who serves his or her society, a people that truly look to God, doesn't need to be and indeed isn't focused on rights. Such people are focused on other people and on God and on their responsibilities to both. This is the lesson of social responsibility. And then he quotes Romans 13:9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandments, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to say that our narrow and selfish preoccupation with our rights threatens to engulf and destroy us. It is not until we begin again as individuals and as a nation to look outside ourselves to our religious, moral, and social responsibilities to our other human beings and to God, that we will reverse national, social, and spiritual decline. Now, I don't know whether this gentleman was a Christian or not, but some of what he says in this article is extremely important, because I am convinced that there are some in ministry, and if you're a mature Christian, you don't go for your rights in the kingdom of God, you go for your responsibilities in the kingdom of God. Paul was beaten. How many times? Martyred for Christ. Here's what John Wesley said: if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ, I am crucified, I would set the world on fire. If that's all, we would set the world on fire. I want to ask you a question. Do you want Washington to change? Do you want Bedford County to change? Do you want your state government to change? Do you want to make a difference in your world? I know you do. But those of us who are in the Lord's army, like the patriots of the Revolutionary War, find it hard to win over the empowering imperialism and the empowering government that we have on our back trying to control our lives. Let me just tell you, the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, we are taking a stand against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms, Paul says. I'm convinced that we have spirits that we can't see. And sometimes we ignore the spirits that are there and we just say, well, that's the way it is. That's what life is all about. You know, we don't really see. There are many spirits out there to try to destroy the Christian. I am convinced that Christians are entertaining spirits that are not of God. That we are declaring somehow that we are under God's power and His authority, and yet we do things that are contrary to His word. There are real battles that we fight and we struggle over, and they are not all battles with swords and guns, and they're not all weapons that we are formed against us are not always a weapon that we see. I say Paul spoke to Timothy, he said, finish the race, fight the good fight, endure the hardship like a good soldier. You fight the fight. It is hard. We pay a price when we follow Jesus Christ. There's difficulties, there's struggles. And I thank God that in those struggles there's always victory, or there should be, or there needs to be victory, but we are in a real war fighting a real enemy that is an enemy of our soul. Satan will attack you, pursue you, tempt you. He will come like a roaring lion one time, and another time he'll come like an angel of light. And we need to learn to discern the roaring lion and the angel of light. Just because it seems good doesn't mean it's good. Just because it comes in like bold and powerful doesn't mean it's right, or even doesn't mean it's wrong. We need to discern the difference. Like the patriots, not everyone is committed to the war effort. Not everyone who says, I'm born again in Jesus Christ. Not everyone is a daily committed soldier of Christ. Not everyone is pledging their allegiance to the Lamb of God. Another reason that our war is hard to fight is because others are like the one-third of the colonists who were unconcerned. There are Christians who are sitting and unconcerned that our nation is not serving God, that our nation is leaving its principles, it's leaving its faith and its confidence and its trust in Jesus Christ. So I say, we need to stand up and be heard. some of us might have one last ounce of courage. And we might find ourselves saying something like this.
We can't let the enemy take one more inch. Not one more inch. We can't be silent anymore. The silence has to stop, and it has to stop today. Young men and women are dying in foreign lands to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy every single day. Can you hear them? Just listen. It's their voices from the grave. They're wondering if they died in vain. Do we dare diminish their sacrifice by our silence? Well, if your answer is no, then you think about this.
I apologize.
When history is written, will history say you stood by and you did nothing? Or will history...
I know you don't read lips, so... I apologize. I don't know what happened. But we need to declare our freedom. And we need to take responsibility and recognize that, yes, it's true. It's true. We may have to suffer for the cause of Christ. Will you stand? Next slide, please. Oh, I'm sorry. Go to the slide, please, that talks about the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. You may be seated. Finally, I want you to see what Paul reaped and what you'll reap because of your pledge allegiance to the Lamb. When he chose to serve God and his church, he promised to bless us, to keep us, and to prepare us for eternity. As a Christian, we live our lives with our eyes set on eternal rewards. We don't set our eyes on the things here. Paul lived his life so that we would get the eternal prize. He knew the importance of planning for eternity. That's why he spoke a great deal about the crowns that we will have as our reward. Here's what Paul said. I forget what is behind. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He talks about an eternal crown. The crown that is a crown to those who are living victoriously. There's a crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown. He talks about the crown of righteousness, those who anticipate the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he could come at any moment, any time. Paul talks about these crowns. Crown of exaltation. Crowns that will be rewarded to us for our willingness to suffer in the cause of Christ and win the battle in proclaiming him as the Lamb that was slain. Paul speaks yet another crown of righteousness. Paul talks about so many different things when it comes to the eternity in heaven. We don't have time to go through, but let me just read a couple of verses to you that's extremely important. Remember, when you will know the truth will set you free. Isn't that what John said? So if the Son sets you free, you are what? Free indeed. You are free indeed. You cannot lose. 1 Peter chapter 1, he has given us a new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven, he says, for you. Heaven's going to be a place where the burdened and the oppressed will be released. There will be hope for the hopeless. There will be a place of joy despite the circumstances that you've been through. We will have a new body joined with our lives expressing who Jesus Christ is. We'll worship at His feet. We will be rewarded. So here's the encouraging news in closing this message. Simply this. You and I have a declaration that needs to be made. And in making that declaration, we have a responsibility to pay the price for what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And having done that, we will be rewarded not for 20 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, for eternity. You cannot measure it. You cannot fathom that your eternal reward will go on forever and forever and forever. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for the foundations of the world. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Father, help us, God. Help us to remember where our allegiance lies. It lies in your power, and in your wisdom. And Father, in your grace, we ask, Lord, that you would give us the power we need to proclaim boldly the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Those of you that are serving communion, would you please come? We're going to serve you the communion in this fashion as we normally do. When you come to the front and then you'll go back to your seat, you may stand or sit as you wish. But we would like you to sing this song as it's playing. And I want you to keep this in your heart and your spirit before we take communion this morning. Thank you, Bonnie. Please come. Having trouble with our sound amp, I believe. That's okay. We have a technician that is going to be helping us, so we'll fix these problems. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Yes. One by one, let us live our lives.
Let me just be honest with you. The enemy doesn't want us worshiping God. So he'll use this problem we're having. It's not the sound people's problem. It's nobody's problem. You know, he'll use that whatever to get us off track, to keep us from acknowledging who Jesus Christ is. So let's just lay aside what's been happening these last few moments and let's focus on Jesus for a minute. You see, there's freedom that all of us have, that we enjoy every day. The blood that was shed for our what? Freedom. Jesus set me free. Sacrifices are made for our freedom. Prayer was offered for our freedom. Jesus prayed from the cross. Jesus himself cried out to his Father on our behalf. You stand in freedom because the Lamb of God died for you. Father, we hold these emblems in our hands. Sometimes not even recognizing how serious that moment was when you cried out to your Father. When you said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet Jesus was able to say, it is finished. It's complete. There's nothing we can add to what you did. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves reach eternity except humble ourselves before you and say, O Lamb of God, here I am. I pledge my allegiance to you. And as we're about to take the emblem of your broken body, remind us that we're free to pray. We're free to believe. We're free to receive healing. We're free to be restored into your presence. Lord, remind us that you've set us free. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I ask that you would take the bread and take it in faith, believing for God's healing and his touch in your life. Let's partake. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we hold the cup. We hold this cup that signifies the blood of Jesus. Lord, there was much blood shed to free this nation from tyranny. But Lord, the blood that was shed on the cross was shed to free all mankind. Not just the nation. Not just people who wanted to be free from taxation or free to have representation. But Lord, we're free. We're free by the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer condemned by our sin. No longer condemned or destroyed. No longer, Lord, are we men and women who live without hope. No longer is it hopeless. But oh God, our blessed hope is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we look forward to that day when we anticipate that reward. That because of your shed blood and your willingness to atone for our sins, you have given us a clean slate and a reward to worship and honor you all the days of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's partake of the cup and let's just give him praise for what he's accomplished. Praise God. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I praise your holy name. Lord, I just thank you for your wonderful, precious love. God, I thank you for all of your you have accomplished. All that you accomplished on that cross for me, for my brothers, my sisters, for this world. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Will you sing this unto the Lord as we honor him in closing this service today?
Even if you can't hear our voices at times.